Make our confession there. But I say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God, and I'll never be the same. Never, 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 in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. God is so wonderful. We give him all the praise. Look into the book of Revelation, chapter 2 is where I'm going to read. I'm going to read you several verses of scripture from the book of Revelation. And I want to get us to a point of looking what God expects of the church. And as he addresses these seven churches here in the book of Revelation, remember what the story, John, we call him John the Revelator, or John the Apostle, who was an apostle and a disciple of Christ Jesus. In fact, he was the last disciple to die. It's believed that he died right about of 90 A.D. and was the last one to go. All the other disciples had been martyred and given their life for the gospel. And I don't want to take anything away from John. He certainly gave his life for the gospel too. But he wasn't martyred. It wasn't because they didn't try. But when they tried to burn him in oil, he wouldn't burn. And so to get him away, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And when they put him out on the Isle of Patmos there, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and God began to talk to him, give him tremendous revelation. How many know sometimes when you get away from the world, you get a lot of revelation? The world don't have any revelation to give you that's good at all. Now, you don't want their revelation. And so when you get away from the world, that's when you're going to hear God talking. And so God's talking to him, and he's talking to him about the churches. Jesus actually literally comes down to talk to him. He's caught up into heaven and in visions, and he tells him about these seven particular churches that exist that day in Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey. And so there, these seven churches actually existed, and he gave something to say about every single one of them, something bad, something good, something, an instruction they ought to do, commendations, different things he would say about them. But we can apply our lives to them as well, because I'm persuaded most all these seven churches are in existence today, while not in Turkey, but around the world, we find different parts of these kind of churches in our churches today. But he did say something here I want to zero in. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. As he spoke to the church of Ephesus, he said to them, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Whenever the scripture says, "He that hath an ear to hear," you and I ought to respond, "That's me." Let him that hath an ear to hear. One more time. Let him that hath an ear to hear. One more time. Let him that hath an ear to hear. That's me. When I read the scripture and he's talking about anything that goes out generally, I always say, "That's me," because I want to hear what the Spirit is saying. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying in the churches. To him that overcomes. Notice the word overcomes. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In other words, God's going to make available to us to eat of the tree of life, to the overcomer. Not the defeated person, but to the overcomer is what he's saying to these folks at Ephesus. He's commanding them to follow through with God and to overcome. Now look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. As he talks to the church of Smyrna, he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, what is the second death? Well, the lake of fire is the second death. The Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Lake of fire is the second death. And he that overcomes will not be overcome by the second death, will not be hurt by the second death. It's the overcomer. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. "He that hath an ear to hear," as he speaks to Pergamos, "he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man knows except he that receives it." Very special work of grace in people's lives when they overcome. Again, for the third time, we've saw the significance of overcoming. Well, look at verse 26 of the same chapter. In verse 26, "He that overcomes and keeps my works until the end," don't give up, don't quit, "but to him will I give power over the nations." Overcomer does not quit, will gain power over the nations. Turn to chapter 3, verse 5. "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the overcomer, he is assured that his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Verse 12, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And so once again, the tremendous blessing that the overcomer has. And if we look and see every one of these that we just mentioned, go to the last one, verse 21, which is the church at Laodicea. He says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. How many wants to be like Jesus? Amen. Well, Jesus overcame, and now he sits by the Father. You and I, if we overcome, we can also sit by the Father. And so seven times in these two chapters, written to all seven churches, to which the Lord said many different things. Some he said to some that he did not say to others, and some to others what he did not say to the some. And so seven churches, he said exactly the same thing to all seven of them, that they had to be in a position of overcoming. How many wants to be an overcomer? Say amen. Now, notice, they've got to be in this position of overcoming, of winning. I know in the world, I grew up and you know, played sports, different things like that, mostly on my own. That kind of thing wasn't good enough to make a team. But anyway, played sports mostly on my own and that kind of thing. And found out that this, and they would tell us about good sportsmanship. How many knows about good sportsmanship? What does that mean? That means that when you win, you rejoice and you act just a little humble when you win. That kind of thing. Congratulate the losers. But when you lose, what do? You, in the world today, you suck it up and I'll go over there and say, congratulations. Good game, and you're a loser, but you're saying that to them. And what we say is it doesn't really matter how you play the game. I mean, it doesn't really matter if you win or lose. It's how you play the game. I'm convinced that the person that said that never lost. Because Jesus is saying here, it does matter if you lose. Everybody say it does matter if you lose. Now, I don't want to take anything about good sportsmanship. Through life, you'll find some people do some things better than you and some maybe not quite as good. And through life, you need to understand how to handle that. Everybody understand that? Say amen. But at the same time, it's the winner that walks away with the prize. It's the winner that walks away with all the gold, so to speak. It's the one that gets exalted to the place. It's the winner that gets the NFL ring, you know. It's the winners that get those things. And so understand that, yes, we need to understand in the way of the world, and as growing up and living in this life, we need to walk with dignity and integrity and humility in our lives and all those kind of things. Absolutely good qualities we all ought to have. But when it comes to facing the devil, I don't want to lose one single time. Not one time, because you lose once with the devil, and that's enough to knock you out. One time will destroy your life. Everybody say all it takes is once. The devil kid us sometimes, say, well, you can just venture into this just a little bit. You can do just a little of these things. You can just have just a little things going into your life and these kind of things where sin or concern, and it won't hurt if you just do just a little bit. But what I found in life with me, if you're the same as I am, whenever I try just a little bit, I always want a little bit more. Right? And you just put your foot in there just a little bit and you want to get all the way into the ankle, to the knee, all to the waist, and just get all full-fledged into the thing. And so what we need to learn in life is when it comes to the devil, not to accept defeat. Has anybody ever been in a contest? Now, I know the contest was won at the cross between Christ and our enemy, Satan, our archenemy, the devil himself, and he was put to open shame, as the Bible said in Colossians chapter 15. I understand every bit of that, and we rejoice, and that's where our victory is. But at the same time, looking at life, well, you and I come up against times when the devil attacks us. He attacks us with all manner of evil. He'll come against you with some of the most strange things in life that you ever could conceive of. People will rise up and with perverted minds and contorted thinking and be against things that you think, how in the world could anybody be against that? How is it? I mean, how is it? I have friends in upper echelons of educational theological studies who are at such a place to where they don't believe that you know, God wants you well. They don't believe that God wants you healed, and will actually make fun and will actually poke fun at things like that, and will preach and promote their doctrine of sickness and disease and pain and suffering, and saying all of that is the will of God in their life. I mean, how could people think things like that in their life? But yet it's out there, and it will bombard your life, and the devil will try to find an entrance into your life, and he'll try to find somewhere in your life where he can just sort of chip away just a little bit, where you can say, well, maybe just this. I mean, everybody, I mean, the common thing you hear sometimes, everybody's going to die of something. Well, I expect to die of happiness. How about you? If you got to die of something, I'll take happiness. That's something. But they'll say things like that. Well, everybody's got to die of something. What do you do when you think that? You just open a door to something. Something of sickness and disease. Well, no, I know a number of people in life who didn't die of something. I mean, you know, I know people just closed their eyes and was gone. I mean, sitting in a chair. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things out there. Now, have some good Christians died of something? I'm sure. Absolutely. I understand that. But what I'm talking about is there is a place in God, and when we look at God's divine will in our lives, that there are places in God that we need to ascribe to be at. We need to really reach up to those places. That's where we really need to be in life. And we ought to reach up to those places of being an overcomer in life. Now, if I'm honest with you, if you're honest with me, I think we all would agree that sometimes we've lost in life. I'd have to be honest with you and say I've lost in life. I've lost more than once. I've lost several times in life. But you know what? What I want to do is learn from my losses, cut my losses, get away from those, and learn how to win in life. Because winning is a lot more fun in life. It really is. I mean, it's a person that says things a lot, you know, there's no difference in winning and losing. They just have not lost bad enough. Because if you've been hit real hard and you've ever lost real bad, you don't want to go back there again, and you don't want anybody else to go back there again either. And so I love winning. Somebody say, I love winning. I love winning. I like winning. It is really fun to win. Well, but not only that, there's rewards that we've looked at. Every one of these seven churches, the Lord says, here's what you get if you overcome. Here's what happens to you if you overcome. And again, that same statement is made seven times. And so I realize I've got to become an overcomer in my life. Now, if I look at that word overcome and look it up, it means to subdue. It means to conquer. To subdue, to put something down, to conquer something, put something down, to carry off the victory and to come off victorious. It's use of Christ at the cross. Over all of his battles against Satan and all the enemies of God, how he won and he overcome. The word conqueror, the word overcome is used of Christ. But it's also used of Christians who hold fast to their faith all the way to the end, as it talks about in the book of Revelation. It's always used of us as well. But now the thing about overcoming is this. You will never overcome without an adversary. You'll never overcome without a battle. If you want to overcome, but you don't want to have a battle, forget it. You're never going to overcome. There's nothing to overcome. I mean, the sheer nature of overcoming means there's a battle. And the understanding that there's a battle means there's an enemy. That one is against you. And then to really understand it, there's a possibility of winning or losing. And you and I can stand in that choices of our life to whether we win or whether we lose. If we lose, we defeated. If we win, we overcome. And the Lord has not called us to be losers. He's called us to be winners in life. And so thinking about that, of how the Lord wants us to overcome and how he wants us to win in life and how he really wants us to make it, I began to look through Scripture and I saw some things I want to share with you. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Give you an idea, just this last week, and it's really been hot this last week. Hasn't it been hot? I'll tell you what, it has really been hot. I don't like the hot weather. But, well, once it gets over 100 degrees, that's you know, getting a little warm on the outside. But it's hot. But so this week, we were, AJ and I were doing some things, helping someone with a ramp, wheelchair ramp at their house. And, wow, was it hot. I mean, they 100 degrees out there. And there were a number of times during that building of the ramp when sweat just pouring, not perspiration, but sweat just pouring off of you and just all sticking. Oh, I mean, amazing. And I'm thinking, I got an office at home. It's air conditioned. And here I am out here sweating and all this kind of stuff. And so what my battle was the heat. My battle was the weather. My battle was those things. And my battle also was AJ. Because I can't let him see me not make it. I can't, you know.
Come on, Dad, you can do this. Yeah, boy.
He turned his head a little bit. I go, whoo. He looked back around. I look like this again. So we're both out there just working to build this rail. But after about 3 days' time, we finally got that thing completed. Right through the midst of the hot, and the hot didn't stop us. It didn't stop us all. We got it done like we were supposed to. Didn't cut any corners. Didn't, you know, put anything to the side. We finished that project right in the midst of what was going on. Well, that was a battle. It was a battle against your own body. It was a battle against your own flesh. It was a battle against the temperature. It was a battle against a lot of things, knowledge of knowing what to do, all kind of things that you had to do. But it's fun to overcome. Now, it's bad to lose and to step back and to run away from something and say, well, I just lost, and I don't want to face that anymore in my life. So there's things in our life that we have to understand that God wants to overcome, and he wants us to win in these things. Scripture tells us in the book of John, look with me, John chapter 15, it says to us, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Somebody say, I'm chosen. I'm chosen. And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. You have not been chosen and ordained to be a tree that does not produce. We are chosen, we are ordained to bear fruit. That's my calling. And the fruit that we're going to bear is good. Notice it said that your fruit should remain. It's not fruit that pops up for a season, it rots away. It's fruit that remains. It continues in your life. And he says that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, asking the Father in his name is hooked to you being a fruit bearer. It's hooked to you being chosen. It's hooked to you being ordained for something. We are commissioned in life to bring forth fruit. And you know, whatever endeavor in life, you should ask yourself, is this my calling? Is this my commissioning? Is this my purpose in life and what I'm doing? If you get involved in something in life that is not where you're supposed to be, and it's not your calling, and it's not what you're supposed to be doing in life, you will have a miserable existence. But when you find that, we call it in life a niche, when you find that place in life where you said, this is it. This is what I was born to do. This is it. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And if you will attack that thing, because there can still be obstacles even in the midst of that, attack that thing and you overcome, you will be very fulfilled in your life in what God has called you to do. And so each of us ought to look at our battles in life and say, is this a battle I'm supposed to be fighting? Because there are battles everywhere that you can fight. I mean, there's all kind of enemies out there and adversities that are out there. And you have to determine on your purpose and your plan for life, is this something that you are to battle? Is this something that you are to go around? Is this something you are to jump over? Or is this something you're supposed to plow through? There's different things like that in your life. And when you come to that understanding, you can have a very successful life. But if you fight in battles, you're not called to fight. I mean, you know, when Moses was at the top of the mountain, his battle was to hold his arms up with that rod, the rod of God in his hand, so that Israel might prevail. That's his battle. But now for him to do that, he's going to need helpers, and helpers that are called alongside are Aaron and Hur. And it's their job to hold up Moses' hand, because as long as his hands are up, Israel wins the battle. But when his hands go down, they begin to lose. Well, what if Aaron and Hur say, listen, Joshua is out there commanding and being general over the forces, and we're going to go and we're going to help Joshua. If they go help Joshua, then Moses' hands go down because Aaron and Hur have walked away from their purpose. All of us need to find our purpose in life and what it is that God called us to do. And if we'll get into that purpose and begin doing what God's called us to do, we can find great success in our life. We can find great victories in our life. And if not, we walk away from that, then we can find failures in our life. Find your purpose in life. Every one of us should get to a place to seeking God and determine what God wants us to do. The sooner you can do that in life, the sooner you can get on with the purpose of life of what God has called you. The sooner you can begin to be successful in your life, as soon as you know what it is that God has called you to do something. I remember when I first got saved in 1975, in Shiloh 9, October of that year, got saved on Sunday morning, 1975, I began to pray and seek the Lord about what God would have me to do in my life. I knew some things that God wanted me to do, but I didn't know everything. So the first thing I did was I went to my grandmother's house, and, you know, there nobody lived for God like Grandma did. I mean, there wasn't nobody as close to God as Grandma. And when I went to Grandma's house, I'm saying to Grandmother, you know, look, I know God wants to do something with me, and I want to know if he's told you what I'm supposed to do. And my grandmother said to me, said, I think I pretty well know what God wants you to do, but I'm not going to tell you what God wants you to do. That's something you got to find out for yourself, what God wants you to do. And so as I began to pray and seek God and talk to the Lord, and through a period of time of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord on a Saturday morning in September of 1982, the Lord told me exactly what I was supposed to do. And I started doing it, been doing it ever since. But now what gave me the courage to do that was the Lord speaking to my heart and speaking to my life. That happened through a time of prayer and fasting. And other things in my life I had to let go and begin to push aside in my life. Because there wasn't room, there wasn't time to do everything that you and I can do in life. How many knows that we can do a lot of things? Everybody say amen. We are multi-talented, multifaceted, and there's just all kind of things that you and I can do in life. But what is the thing that we're supposed to be doing in life? And when you find out what that thing is, pursue it. Go after it. And every obstacle that rises up against you as you are in that endeavor, cast it down. Overcome, win, fight the battle. Don't stop. I mean, just stay right at what God has called you to do. Now, let me show you something. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You're not in it by yourself once you do that. Once you're commissioned and ordained to do what God's called you to do in life. And I'm not just talking about ministry or something like that. There's all kinds of things in life that God commissions us, ordains us, calls us to do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the scripture tells us that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, what happens when he does that? That you, when all grace abounds toward you, that you always have all sufficiency. Everybody say all sufficiency. In all things. Somebody say all things. And may abound to every good work. In other words, God is able to pour out his grace on our lives that we can win. Notice it says here, in every good work. We will abound in every good work, having all sufficiency. Everything that God has called us to do, we can become a winner in those things. Sufficient in all things. God abounded toward us with his grace. And then it says here that we abound into every single good work in life. So whatever God's called you to do, you can do it. You can do it well. You can do it bountifully. And you can do it by the power and the grace of God. Somebody say, amen. You can do it. Everybody say, I can do it. Say it till you hear yourself do it. Somebody say, I can do it. Say it again, I can do it. I can do it. You know what? The more you say that to yourself, the more you're going to believe it. The more you believe it, the more you'll act on it. The more you act on it, the more you'll produce the results. See? Everything on the end, the final end, is always the law of sowing and reaping. It has to do with actions. But you don't get to those actions until you actually begin to talk it. You don't get to talking it until you begin to believe it. You don't get to believing it until you begin to hearing it. And so it's just a simple process that will cause you to be successful and victorious in any area of your life, whatever God's called you to do. And here, God says he will abound toward you. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He gives me power that I abound in every good work. Let me give you something you're probably familiar with. There's three places in the book of Romans. I'm going to read to you. Romans 3:32 says that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There is no reason for your failure or my failure when it comes to God. The reason of your failure or my failure is you and me. It wasn't God that made us fail. It wasn't because God didn't love us. It wasn't because God didn't have the resources. It wasn't because God didn't give us. It wasn't because God didn't bless us. It was because you and me, if we have failure, because the scripture tells us if he gave us Christ, won't he also freely give us everything else? And so when you look at that mountain, you can say, this mountain's mine. I'm going to take this mountain. We've been studying in men's Bible study. We've been studying a lot about Joshua and Caleb. And you think about those two guys, they knew they had the promised land. They knew it. The promised land was there, and giants were in the land. And God had said to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and told them that he would give them land. They went to Egypt, stayed there 400 years, and came out. As they come out, they're going to go back into the promised land and get back to find out giants claim they own the place. But what has happened in this is the giants has simply been caretakers for the place until Abraham's clan gets back. And some of us don't recognize that part because God said this, that if he utterly drove out all the inhabitants of the land, then the land itself would go to the wild forest and to the wild beast, and you couldn't have it. And so to protect the land while you're out of it, he left some of the inhabitants there to keep things going. And that makes you also understand another principle in the New Testament talks about the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. It didn't say there wasn't any wealth. If there wasn't any wealth, then nobody could get it. But the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And so the wicked are just holding on to your money. You'll get that about 3 o'clock this afternoon. The wicked is just a caretaker for our money. That's all. And the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And so Caleb and Joshua, they know this. They know that the land is theirs. But because of the company that they keep, the rest of the Israelites, who are full of doubt and unbelief and fear and failure, and because they have a mentality of slavery for the last 400 years, and they just can't see it. The Bible even says that when they came out of Egyptian bondage, that God was going to lead them by the way of the Philistines, close to the Mediterranean Sea, into the Promised Land, which just took a couple of weeks. But the problem was that there was war there. And God said explicitly in the book of Exodus, if they go that way and they see the war, because they've just come out of bondage in Egypt, they'll repent the wrong way and want to go back to Egypt. In other words, their mind had been so beaten down and the country had torn them apart with slavery and bondage and been told they were worth nothing. And they were at a place they weren't ready for that kind of victory that fast, because if they saw any obstacle, they'd want to turn around and go back. And so God led them down into the Sinai Peninsula, and he spent a time with Moses giving them instruction, giving them the law, teaching them how to live and what to do and all these kind of things so that he could get them into the Promised Land. That's what was happening. And that's why you and I, we ought not to be always so hard on every person that does not live up to the level of faith that you and me set for them. Because some people just can't see it right yet. And you just got to sort of lead them along just a little bit. Spoon feed them just a little bit. Help them along. Not saying I've arrived or you arrived, but you know what? You're going to help them a little bit. Help them along until they can finally see things. Because if you tell somebody point blank right up front, you know, here it is. I mean, you know, you just graduated high school and you're going to go to college. It's okay, you're going to college. You're not going to have a bit of debt. Wow, blow my mind. No debt. Maybe not ready for that yet. Okay? I hope so. But maybe not ready for that. So there's some places in the things of this life that you sort of have to work with folks a little bit to get them move along to where God wants them to be. All right. And so God will empower us. He freely gives us all things. In Romans 8:31, it says this: if God be for us, then who can be against us? How come you can't win? There ain't nobody that can be against you if God's for you. So if you find out your plan or your purpose in life, God is for you because he's the one that gave your plan and your purpose. And then you just can't lose. I mean, you know what? The man had some problems, no doubt. But Reverend Ike used to say many years ago, you can't lose with what I use. Now, he was talking about money. But back it up to God. If we're talking about God and the Lord Jesus and his word and the power of the Spirit, you can't lose with what you and I use either. If you use the word of God, use the word of God in your life. And so there's victory. There's victory in God. Who can be against you? I mean, who is it that can withstand God? I mean, just nobody out there that can. He's a mighty God. In fact, he summed it up in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He said, in all these things, we're more than a conqueror. We're not just a conqueror. We're more than a conqueror. Through him that loved us in Christ Jesus. We are more than a conqueror. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. The thing is, in overcoming is this. You get your plan. You get your purpose, what God's called you to do in life, what God wants to do in your life, and how he wants to use you and bless you and how he wants to minister things through you. You find that out first. That's central. That's central to where you ought to be. I'm so amazed when I see folks graduate from high school of all the things that I didn't learn in high school. It was so amazing. I never learned in high school. I learned bookkeeping and accounting and other kind of things that we learned, shop classes, all kind of stuff that we enjoyed. But there were so many things in school that I did not learn. One of them was how to get rich. I mean, you would think that after 12 years of school, you'd know how to get rich. Really? Wouldn't you? I mean, after 12 years of school, which it looked like to me, somebody would have told you along the way, here's how you get wealth. Here's how you amass wealth. I don't remember a wealth class that we had. They told me how to count other people's money in accounting, but never had to get your own. That's a problem. And that was something. I used to count other people's money, especially at Christmas time. I worked for a corporation, and they had four different stores, and so I worked at the home office for those four different stores, and I remember counting money. It was so much fun at Christmas time. Because at Christmas time, they'd done a quarter of their business in the month of December. And I remember taking deposits to the bank of 60 and 70 and 80, $100,000. It was so much fun. But it wasn't my money. The president of the company always reminded me that. That's not your money, Leon. But it was fun counting their money. But you know what's more fun? Counting your own money. Somebody say, amen. Amen. I'm not about to take an offering. Don't get all nervous. I say, amen. Look at Matthew chapter 7. There's something else you need to do. Matthew 17, verse 14. They were come to the multitude, and there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed, and oft times he falls into the fire and oft times into the water. In other words, this man's son got a devil, just took over his life. Verse 16, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Well, Jesus answered, said, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. Now, notice he brought to the disciples, and they couldn't cure him. The disciples are supposed to be able to cure him. Jesus is actually rebuking the disciples. He's saying, you're faithless and you're perverse. How long is it that I have to stay around doing all this stuff for you? How long do I got to be? When are you going to quit? Don't take this the wrong way, all right? Don't go out of here and get all crazy with this stuff. But basically, Jesus is saying, I've given you what you need to do this with. How long are you going to keep calling on me to do what you're supposed to be doing? Maybe that's a better way to say it. How long are you going to call upon me to do what you're supposed to be doing? And people are like that today. Some people call on God, Jesus, to do all kind of stuff that they're supposed to be doing themselves. The Bible says for you to resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? It didn't say, God, won't you do something about this devil on my back? No, it didn't say that. You resist the devil, he flees from you. The Bible tells us that you can have what you say. Okay? God, won't you say something here? Well, God's waiting on you to say something. See? And so here, the Lord Jesus is sort of upset with these guys, and I'll show you why in just a moment. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. Can't get it done? Bring him to me. Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil, not the little boy, not the man that brought him, but he rebuked the devil, and the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. If you got a situation in somebody's life where the devil is the problem, they'll never get any better till you get the devil out. You can say have compassion and understanding and pity all you want to, but you got to get the devil out. And so Jesus was able to get the devil out. Disciples at this point didn't. I'm not saying they're not able. They didn't. Hold on. Verse 19, then came the disciples Jesus apart and said, well, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Got more to say, but that's the basis. Because you don't believe that you can. You have when you saw what that devil was doing to that little boy, that was stronger than you than seeing what God could do to the little boy to deliver him. You had a stronger picture of the obstacle and the negative circumstance that was against you than you had of God and what God can do. My, right there is where a lot of Christians live. They see greater the things of the devil than the things of God. And yet over and over and over again, as I've been studying the Old Testament quite a bit, in Moses' life as he brings the children of Israel out, he tells them over and over again, remember when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, the day he brought them out, one of the first things he said to him was, remember this day how God has brought you out with a mighty hand. He didn't say, remember how bad Pharaoh huffed and puffed all these 10 plagues ago. He didn't say, remember how much the cruelty that you went under during the time of your 400 years of oppression. He didn't say, remember that. He said, remember this day that God's brought you forth from with a mighty hand. How many's ever been through some bad times? I have. How about you? Let's don't remember those. Let's remember the victory that God has got for us. Amen? I remember praying in my house and a man knocked on my door while I was praying and walked in and wrote me a check for $25,000. That's a memory that I have. I remember that thing. I remember it mightily. God had to make me take that money almost. But I remember it mightily when that happened. And so now when I look at financial things, that's not a problem at all. That is not a problem at all. I mean, all kind of things like that in life that you can look at. Remember the time that you won. Have I lost a few times? Yeah, and you have too. All of us have. Let's don't dwell on those things. Let's go on the things of the greatness and goodness of our God and what he can do for us. And so what disciples do, they have unbelief. They have more belief in the devil that's got the little boy than God that can set him free. For verily I say, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove yonder place, and it shall remove. And there'll be nothing that'll be impossible to you. If you've got faith. Everybody say, if I've got faith. There it is. If I've got faith. When you see that statement, if I've got faith, right there, if that's it, that's the answer, and Jesus said it was, then you and I ought to dive in to faith-producing things in our life. Dive into the Word of God. Dive into praise and worship. I mean, just immerse yourself into the things of God in your life. Whatever it takes. I mean, get yourself a Bible. Get yourself one of these little computer deals. Do whatever it is to hear the Word of God. Get your CDs. Get your MP3 players just bombarding you with the Word of God in your life. You got a television that's got more than one channel on it. Make sure you're on the right one. Somebody say, amen. I mean, make sure faith is pouring into your heart and pouring into your life. If that's it, if that's the answer, if you had faith, if that's it, that's it, then you and I need to have faith. Amen? Everybody say, I'm going to have faith. Everybody say, I got faith. Say, I'm increasing my faith. Amen. Absolutely. And the more you hear the things of God, the more your faith increases. All right. Then he says, verse 21, howbeit this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is a motivator of faith. Some people have faith but are too skittish to use their faith. Prayer and fasting will put you into a situation to where you will become bold in the faith. Prayer and fasting does not change the outside circumstances, but prayer and fasting does change you, and it does change me. Now, what I want to show you about these guys is this. Back up to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. We've been reading Matthew chapter 17. If we subtracted 17 from 10, what would we have? How many chapters? Everybody look this way. How many is that? 7. 17 minus 10 is 7. We're 7 chapters before this, a number of months before this incident took place. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, before the little boy is brought to them, before they have problems, can't get the devil cast out, before then, before Jesus rebukes them, before all of this, in Matthew 10, verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus, he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them power against unclean spirits. To do what? To cast them out and heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. When they were confronted with this little boy, they had the power to get him out. But couldn't do it. Why? Because they didn't believe they had the power to get him out. Right? Jesus had already given the power to get him out. Some of us, we ask God for stuff we already got. We beg, we whine, and we cry, God, do this, God, do that. And God's already given us the ability. He's already given us the power to do it. He's already anointed us for the task, for the mission, the divine purpose that we've been called to do. And we can overcome. But yet we come to the battle, and we face the battle, and we want God to help us in the midst of this battle. Another amazing thing that you see throughout the life of Moses as well is this. God's always using what he's got. What you got in your hand? I got a rod. We can work with that, God said. You got a rod? Let's do that. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to get you out. We're going to use Pharaoh's stubborn heart to get you out with a great and mighty and powerful hand. And so he does. He uses Pharaoh's stubborn heart to produce tremendous miracles that literally devastated and destroyed the dynasty of Egypt of that day. When they left out of that place, it's a terrible thing. When they left out of that place, Egypt was completely destroyed. The river, the animals, the beasts, the people, the firstborn, the crops, I mean, the hail, the flies, the lice, it had destroyed that place. And not only that, when they left, God said, yeah, they're destroyed, but don't forget to take their gold with you. They ain't headed to the bank no time soon. Amazing thing that God had done, and he used the Egyptians' wealth to empower his people to get them out. He used the stubbornness of Pharaoh's heart to show himself mighty among the people. He used the rod the rod that Moses had. I mean, again and again, you can see God using things that we have, and we come up to the battle and say, God, do more. God, do something else. God, empower me. When God's already empowered you, he's already given you everything you need to do the task that you're called for. It would be a very foolish employer that called one of his workers in and said, I don't know a whole lot about this stuff, but let's say he's a mechanic. He said, I want you to go over here and work on this vehicle now. And you go over and work on the vehicle, and what you going to do? Have you got hands or what? Try getting the nuts off. Try getting the bolts out with just fingers. Yeah, you're going to need some wrenches. You're going to need some tools. You might need some hydraulic tools, some powerful things, air tools, you know, whatever, to get some of those bolts out, the pieces out, and the different things done. If I'm going to send a worker to do that, I've got to empower him to do it. If I don't, I'm very foolish in doing that. Well, God's not foolish at all. And if he sends you into a plan or purpose for your life, he's going to engift you and empower you to do what he called you to do. You can do what God has called you to do. Amen? You can do what God has called you to do. He has empowered you to do it. So you don't have to sit there and say, I guess I'm going to lose again. No. Don't say, you guess you're going to lose again. Why not guess you're going to win again? Well, I might be wrong. Well, if you guess you're going to lose again, you'll be right, because you will lose. Well, if you're going to lose anyway, why not guess for the good part? Why not believe for the good? Everybody say, I believe I'm going to win. Somebody say, I believe I'm going to make it. Say it again. Say, I believe I'm going to make it. I believe I'm going to win. I believe I'm going to overcome. I believe I'm going to have great victory. I believe I'm going to have great success. Absolutely. Absolutely. Begin believing and trusting in God that what he's put in you, that he can empower that thing to manifest in your life for great victory. Now, sometimes it might take prayer and fasting. Okay? And certainly, I would say always bathe your life in prayer and fasting. But don't think you're going to overcome that battle without the prayer and fasting, without that. That's their problem. Their problem with the disciples, they've been empowered to do it, but then they're not bold enough to use the power they've got, and so they need to pray and fast. And so you and I need to get that place. If you listen to junk media all day long, you know what's going to come out your mouth? Junk. That's what's going to come out your mouth. But if you listen to God, and God's been speaking to you all day long, then what's going to come out of your mouth is what God said. Well, I believe God. I trust God. God's going to see me through this thing. He'll take me through. I'm going to come out the other side a winner. I always do it. I always do it. I believe we do. Amen? Now, can you do it by yourself? No. Can I do it by myself? Of course not. If we do that, we're going to win some and lose some, you know, like the world does. In the natural, you win a few anyway. The devil lets you think you do. But with God, I believe that you can win every battle that you come again. And you look through the Old Testament. They won every single battle they went into when God told them to go into the battle. When they went by themselves, they lost. When God said, don't go, and they said, I think I'll go anyway, they lost. But when they did what God told them to do, they won. That's why you need your plan and purpose for your life. So you're doing what God's called you to do. All right, look one other place. Let me show you something else. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let me give it to you very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Scripture says, I love this passage. If you've got a passage of Scripture that you'd like to memorize or something that would just be for every occasion, this is it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everybody say, I have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, you can live right, be godly, and have a wonderful life, the life that God's given you. You've got everything. God's hath, his divine power hath, that's King James language, hath means past tense, already done it. God's already given you everything that you need that pertains into life and godliness. Through, how'd you get it? Through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. The more you know about Jesus, the more you know about God, the more you know about the Holy Ghost, the more you fill yourself in the Word of God, the more you have in your life that you can use, that God will empower you for life and godliness. Now, notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How many's got exceeding great and precious promises? I got a whole book full of exceeding great and precious promises. Of this particular book, last I counted, I got like 150 of them at home in my office. 150 books of exceeding great and precious promises. Not only that, then you go to the computer in here. I got a world of things. I got like 30-something different translations in this thing. And it will tell me anything I need to know, full of exceeding precious promises. I got a computer at home on my desk that's got multiplied more than what this thing's got on it. Not only that, the Holy Ghost brings all those things to your remembrance when you need to know them. He does. And so it is a crying shame for us to run around saying we don't know what God's saying to us. I mean, the Word of God is available in all kind of ways. If you have a smartphone, I mean, make sure you really got a smartphone. Okay? Make sure you really don't have a dumb phone. Make sure you got a smartphone. But make sure you got a smartphone. We were looking at an old commercial. Sheila and I watched some old shows. We just watched this old show, Groucho Marx. You ever heard old Groucho Marx? Got this little bird comes down, bing, with a sign, with a name on it. If you say the magic name, you get $100. I don't know. But Groucho talks about all the things. But they got a commercial on there. And they talked about the car of the future, the DeSoto. Has anybody ever in here even heard of a DeSoto? How many here, now I want to say, has anybody ever drove one? You ever drove a DeSoto, really? My. Well, they you know what it was called when it first came out? In 1954, about 30 years before Sheila and I were born. In 1954, when that thing came out, it was called a smart car. The DeSoto smart car. But what we found out, evidently, DeSoto must not have been that smart. It had these push buttons. Instead of changing gears, you know, not just change the first, second, third, not just automatic on the column, but push, D for drive. On the left-hand side, just push D, far away from the children so they won't do it. On the left-hand side, push D for, it was a smart car. But I guess it wasn't so smart after all because none of us are driving DeSotos today, are we? However, if I could find one like that, look like that, believe me, I would sure buy it today. It would be worth a fortune, I'm sure. But still, it wasn't that smart. And some of us got smartphones, and you hadn't smartened up your phone because you don't have the Word of God on your phone. And there's no excuse for that. How many got a smartphone? Wave at me. There's no excuse because it's absolutely free. Get on the internet and download a Bible to your phone. Amen? Get you the Word of God, and you can search it, and it can read to you, and it can talk to you, and do all kinds of things right there on your phone. And you really will have a smartphone for sure. The only way Sheila has one is I call her up and quote the Word of God on her. Well, that's it. All Sheila's phone does is hello and goodbye and talk. That's all it's it. Hers even, she's even got dialer on her phone. No, she don't. Get you, but it's by these. It's by these exceeding precious promises. Look, verse 4. Whereby by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. So you want to partake of the things of God? Then what you need to do is get into the precious promises. It's the precious promises that give you that power and that ability. As long as, you know what, here would be the thing. You want to see revival. Revival would simply be this. If we had this class and said, all right, we're going to break for an hour and come back at 2. And at 2, I just took up right where we're at. And we went to about 4. And then we said, all right, we're going to break about 4. We're going to let's go home, eat some supper. We're going to come back tonight, come back at 7. And then we got back into the Word. And then we said, all right, tomorrow's Monday. Some of you got the day off, so we're going to be back tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then we're going to have to be back again at 11. Then we're going to break for lunch, then we're going to come back about 2. You know what? If you did that all week, you would be a ball of fire by the end of this week. You would be filled with so much of the Word of God, you would turn on those same old TV shows you've been looking at and say, my God, what I've been looking at that for. Because your mind would got renewed. The power of God would be so strong in you, somebody would say something to you about this, that. Say, let's rebuke that in the name of Jesus. It's by these precious promises. By these precious promises, that's how we partake of the things of God. Let me give you one last thing. Maybe two. Hebrews 6, verse 12 says this. Don't be slothful for followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Just because you don't see it coming right now, this sense of this day, doesn't mean it's not on its way. Remember, like those giants, sometimes somebody has to hold something for you until you're ready to receive it. And they're just holding on to it. Think about this awesome thing. Somebody's got my money. Somebody's got my this. Somebody's got my that. Well, when you're ready to receive it, it begins flowing toward you. Whatever it might be. Hebrews 10:35 says, don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. If you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now you've got to have a little bit of patience. You've got to wait. Don't get mad, throw up your arms and say there ain't nothing to God, ain't nothing to His Word, just because you don't see it in the next 2 minutes. I mean, you ever try to order some of the stuff online? They say, order it right now. If you order in the next 30 seconds or next 2 minutes, you get this. Ordered, it comes 7 weeks later. I'm thinking, y'all put me through all that hype. You're not going to send it to me for 7 weeks later? They didn't even buy the thing until they found out you was going to buy it. And then they went and bought it from China and got it in and sent it to you. Anyway, you got need of patience. Use more patience than that, even with God. There's things I've been believing God for. Most things God done, he does very quickly. And even before I even asked and those kind of things, a lot of things he does that way. There's some other things that I've been waiting a while on. Okay? But I'm still going to wait. I'm with patience and with praise and worship. I'm still going to wait. I'm still believing. Amen? Have some patience about it. Not quit and give up. No. Going to have some patience. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap if you don't faint. Don't get all bent out of shape, all mad and weary, upset with God, mad at God. I guess there ain't no God no more. No. I don't know everything in life. You don't either. We don't know everything in life. I mean, there's issues and situations that affect some of the things we're praying and believing for. Particularly when you get in a relationship between you and somebody else. You got another person involved, and you know what? There's just some things that have to happen in the realm of the spirit and in the realm of the flesh for it to take place, and I don't know when it'll happen. I wish I could tell you that, bam, there it is, but I can't. Now then, on the other hand, there's some things in Scripture that I can read. It talks about an air of healing, other things like that. You believe God, believe the prophet. It's just you and God. Just you and him. So that can, bam, that can be there just like that. If you're talking about finances, there's some things that you can believe God for that you got to put into use. You don't get if you don't sow. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, man, give to your bosom. There's certain things that you got to do things to put that law in motion. And until you do things, the law is not in motion. So you have to learn some things along the way. And sometimes you get yourself so far in the hole and so far down and so far out, wherever you're at, whether it's Beverly Hills or not, you're down and out, and all those things are going on in your life, that is going to take you just a little bit to dig yourself out. See? And so sometimes you need patience in your life. I mean, I'm getting a garage built. Hopefully, if I get a few days off this week, I might build some on that garage. And if I do that, that'd be great that I make that happen. But that Sheila's been waiting 7 years. So that was 7 years of good, Sheila. But anyway, seven years. We built the foundation for it 7 years ago. And we said, we won't finance it. We won't borrow no money to build no garage. And so everything we've done so far, and everything we're about to do, got it all set aside. We'll pay cash. It is so much fun. I'm going to pay cash. Home Depot sends me credit cards every week. Please, please, please charge something, Leon. No. I'll give you 10% if you charge something. Mm-mm. I don't care how much you give me. I'm never going into debt again another day in my life. Never going to do it. And so some things you got to wait for there. With patience. Last thing. Philippians 4:6 says this, be careful for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. As you stand and winning and overcoming, is praise God in the midst. Have thanksgiving. Somebody comes up against you and say, how's the battle? They don't have to ask you. They smell the smoke from the fiery furnace all over you. They don't have to ask you how you're doing. They know you're half on fire now. You better turn around. Remember how we used to do in old days? Maybe not too old for some of us. You had to back up to the fireplace and get warm. And what would happen? You get so hot, you got to turn around, didn't you? And some of us look back at you, might face a little bit of fire back there going on. I don't know. But some of us like that when we're fighting the devil and coming up against the oppressions and all the things he's coming in the midst of our battle. You know, you smoke coming at the top of your head. You look like you're on fire right now. But no, don't do that. Praise and worship God. Whatever it is. I'm believing God. I'm thanking God for every blessing he's ever given me. I thank him for all of them. I really do. Thank him for all of them. And all the blessings that have not fully manifested yet, I'm still thanking God for those too. Thank you, Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Father. And right in the midst of that, you're overcoming. Somebody says, it don't look like you've overcome right yet, Leon. It doesn't look like you quite fully made it right yet. Well, it might not look like that to you, but through the eyes of faith, I see that I have. And so I'm praising God for it even right now. I'm calling those things that be not as though they were. And since they were and they are, thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord today. Overcome, win, don't quit, don't give up. Let me share something with you as we go before the Lord today. Amen. God's good to us, isn't he? Some of us sit here today, I want to share a little news with you. Mrs. Jan Forbright, some of you know her, some don't. But Jan went home to be with the Lord last night. And so just encourage you to pray and pray for the family and, of course, all the boys and all that remain. And God's grace and mercy would be with them during this time of their loss. And so we're just trusting that Jan made all the way in and with Jesus today. And so thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Father God, we come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and we just thank you, Lord God, that your hand is upon us for good. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you do. Lord God, you are so good to us. And Lord God, I recognize there's not anything we could have done to buy to purchase these things that you've done for us, and not anything of our own merit that got it for us, but because of your grace and mercy and how much you love your children. Father God, you're just a wonderful Father. Stretch your hands toward the heaven and pray this prayer. We say, Dear Father, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the power to win. Thank you for the power to overcome. I give you praise, Almighty God. And Lord God, I am expectant with joyful praise of what my today is going to be like, of what my tomorrow is going to be like. My future holds good things. And I give all the glory and all the praise to you, my Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless. Amen.